Yes, you probably thought Ken lost his mind reading the invitation song, singing it first. He asked me if I had a special request, and that's the first song that popped in my mind relating to what I wanted to visit with you about for a short time this evening. I've heard that song sung so many times, as many of you have, and you've seen the aisles filled with people and the front benches filled. We left old country church buildings in the middle of the night, headed for a water hole somewhere, lining the creeks at night, the headlights shining down into the water, chasing the snakes out. It brings back a lot of memories. Memories of very special moments, but none are more special than the moments in the hearts of those who came forward. I want to begin this evening in Luke, the 15th chapter, and talk about coming home. In these verses, there's a very serious and moving set of thoughts here regarding our relationship with the Father and how that He is waiting with open arms for us to come towards Him. And this doesn't just happen at the call of to those who obey the gospel. It happens daily for us. And we have our Father before us awaiting us in tender mercy, awaiting our return from sometimes a very short deviation from the path, but sometimes a very long one. I've seen the tears and witnessed the joy of salvation that came into the lives of so many as I traveled in my youth, my father preaching in various states throughout the South and Southwest, and saw so many wonderful things happen in people's lives whenever they opened their mind to an idea that God wants you to come to Him. He's interested, He's waiting, but the step has to take place in your own hearts. And so as Jesus, who knew the Father, and here's the Creator of the universe standing before others, and He's going to give them an account of what His relationship, the relationship as His Father is with His children, His Heavenly Father. No one knows Him better than Jesus Himself. And as He depicts throughout this account of a very sad story, that has been repeated throughout history many times, time and time again, in the lives of countless people. They start off on a path of purity in their youth, and they leave that path, and they go astray, and they go into what we call the far country of sin, and find themselves there in that place. Well, let's just let the Lord talk about it in Luke 15, chapter beginning in verse 11. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, first of all, I want to point out here that I can't understand, you know, why a father would do that. You know, you walk up to him in your youth, and my son's not getting away with that, okay? He's not going to do that. You come, "Oh, I want my inheritance now." I said, "Well, there's not one to give you now. You know, you have to wait a little while. I've got to put one together." But, I mean, this father just turns it loose, gives it to both sons, apparently from the context here, and the son waits around a few days. He didn't just leave immediately. He didn't really have much plan going on. He just knew, I want some things. And that's what we're like as humans. We want, don't we? We come out of this world, into this world, kicking and screaming and hollering for food or air or something. And from then on, we're constantly wanting this and wanting that. And this young man gets his hand on some money. Not many days after this, the son decides, I just see him laying in his bed, and I think, "What am I going to do with all this money? What in the world will I spend all these coins on?" And then he gets to thinking, "I know what I'm going to do with it." And he goes off, and he simply says, he doesn't go into great detail. We don't need a great deal of detail, but I'd like to give a little bit, because I always think about where he's at to begin with. He's at home, he's being fed, he's got clothing, he's got fellowship, association with those that love him, he's got security, he's got peace, he's got love, he's got happiness, he's got his family all around him, and a father who loves him. Not everybody's got that. Not everybody has all of those things. Now what is wrong with this picture in this young man's mind that he feels like, "I gotta go somewhere and find something better than this"? Well, children all around the world are beaten and misused and abused and treated in horrible fashion. This young man, what's he got to gripe about? Nothing. He just got some money jingling in his pocket. He says, I'm going to go have some fun. So he goes off and he wastes it all with what he simply refers to as riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. Wasn't looking for that. You know, he didn't go into that country and think, well, things, you know, it's like Brother Harry was talking about last night. We're rich. We're increased with goods. We don't realize that at any moment in time in this country and any other country, things can collapse and we may need a little nest egg to fall back on. This man spent it all. And all of a sudden, it's just not the fact that he spent it all. The economy's down. Now, you may not have ever been there, but I have. Been self-employed all my life, and I went through a little pretty steep recession back during the Carter years, and I remember what that felt like when he's knocking on doors, as I was, to try and make a living painting houses or doing carpentry work. Nobody wanted to do anything. It makes it hard when things are tough all around you, and you don't have anything. He began to be in want. Never experienced that before. He'd always had what he needed. He knew where it came from now. Not just yet. He's not there yet. But it started to dawn on him. He had never been in want before. When he had spent all, he says, there arose this mighty famine, began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Some of you have had that honorable privilege a couple of times in your life. And it's not a money-making proposition. If that's your job and that's how you're going to make your living, that's one thing, you know, but this guy's working for somebody else and he's just paying to feed the hogs. Not much of a career he's got here. Now let's pay attention to the next phrase here. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. You know what the word fain there means? I didn't either. I looked this word up several years ago. And I look because there's at least three different things in the scriptures, and this one means to strongly desire. And the husk that he's referring to here, historians are accurate, is the carob seed. It's an imitation type of chocolate we use in this country. If you're allergic to chocolate or just like it too much, you can use carob as a substitute. He's looking at that as kind of a bitter thing. It'd make a nice drink, I've read, but it's not something you'd really want to eat. It's like roadkill. I'd rather have possum fresh. Okay? So it's not something you want to eat. It's not something that just looks real good to you. Especially if you've been in your father's house, you probably wouldn't have made a drink out of it. You'd think, well, I'm not eating that stuff. But he's in want now. Why? Because he left his father. And the next phrase, and no man gave unto him. See, if you've ever moved away from your family and away from your home into a foreign state, a distant place, and nobody knows you, nobody's really paying attention to you. You got to kind of make a name for yourself. And we've done that several times in my lifetime, and it's hard sometimes. No man gave unto him. Nobody knows you've got a problem. Nobody's there to help you in any way. You're just kind of, you got the Lord on your side, but there's not other assistance out there, and that's where he's at. And so what happens to him? All this is falling on top of his head. Now, there's a preponderance of people out there who would stand up and begin to scream and shout and holler and say, this is the most unfair situation I've ever been. I wasn't raised right. My father should have never given me that money. And I've been abused and ripped off ever since I hit this town. And everybody's mistreated me. And I've just had a lot of bad luck here. But this guy does something very unique in the human psyche. And that is, what does he do? When he came to himself, he said, let's not read what he said here. He came where? How do you come to yourself? You're there. That's kind of silly sounding, doesn't it? I hear all the time. But see, the energy I have of myself is not always myself. And that's the problem. And that's when we leave the Father and we leave what we've been taught. You see, he had been living around the Father that had written the law of God into his heart. This is sin. He's been involved in sin. That's what's his problem, man. See, sin always touches us adversely. It hurts us. It destroys families. It wipes us out. It causes all kinds of detriment to us spiritually, physically, mentally, in every aspect of our lives, financially. In Hebrews 8:10, he said, this new covenant is going to be one that I will write my laws into their hearts and in their minds. And this young man had it read and read and read and written into his mind. He knew what sin was. But he hadn't experienced the wonderful sins that he had heard about, that had been promoted in his own lust, in his own mind. So you see, on his journey back, he had to do something to stay at home. He was going to have to do what the Apostle Paul said he had to do himself. He said, I buffet my body and bring it into subjection, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be a castaway. He's not into that. You know, young people like that, but I was there, okay? I know what I'm talking about. You're not into kind of telling yourself, no, it's like I'm going to experience this, and I will go and taste that, and I will enjoy this, and I'll drink, and I will abide. I will enjoy the things that the world has to offer. There is time of plenty to serve God, but there is a hurt that occurs at the hands of sin, that sometimes the effects never, ever go away. There are things you'll do in your youth that you'll remember the rest of your life and you just wish you could blank them out. The destructive side of sin is not what the devil promotes. Oh, indeed. You know, you're driving down the highway, your air conditioner's about half working, you look up on the billboard up there and there's a Coors can up there just absolutely not now frozen. And everybody up there is having a good time. Right? That's the pro-person on that side. But they don't care about the broken homes and the destruction of alcohol and all those things that it does in the lives of young people and old people, and how the detrimental side of those things are there, because the body said, I want that. They know how to advertise it. Satan is well equipped with advertising. He's been at it for, you know, thousands of years now, promoting his schemes and his methods before mankind and bringing youth to a point of sadness and destruction in their hearts and minds. And they'll remember that the rest of their life. And it's very sad. It's very sad. You can't blank it out. I've talked to people that could not forgive themselves. They'd lived in sin for so long and they came out of that sin and said, I don't know. And the very idea that there would be a Father in heaven that would look down upon them and forgive and blot all those sins out of their lives, they couldn't even imagine that. The joy of that message when it was brought to them. What we're dealing with as this path leads away from his father's house back to this far country, we're looking at a young man who is emboldened by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That Jesus said, the Apostle John wrote, that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Of course, this passeth away. But at the moment, we're not thinking about anything passing away. We're going to live for the moment. We're going to live for today. So the young man leaves and wastes all this. And the main thing he's doing is, I want out. The amazing thing about a cow to me, or a horse, they're equally guilty, it seems like, is you can string a 6-strand barbed wire fence tied as a fiddle strap, and make that secure. The grass on your side is just as green as what's on the other side, 3 feet away from that fence, and that cow's going to get its head through there to nibble that one way or another. Why? Because there's something wrong with where we are. There is no contentment standing here, but that's a dumb old cow. You tell me why human beings can't ever reach a state of contentment standing right where they are with the blessings God has given them. This young man, he doesn't want for anything. And all he can say is, I want out. I'm leaving this place quick as I can get out of town. And what is behind that is, I will be in control. I don't want my father looking over my shoulder anymore. I will not be subject to anything. Oh, we're big on freedom in this country, and it's about to destroy us. That's what Harry was talking about last night. This homosexual thing is about to destroy us, but they got their freedoms too. It's all about freedom and rights. Everybody's got their rights, see. And that's what this young man's saying all the way out of town. Man, this is going to be great. Nobody tell me what to do. You know, I don't have to do anything now. I don't even have to get up in the morning. I can sleep all day if I want to and party all night. I can just have a big time. And he goes off, and we see here that he is serving. Look here, come with me to Romans 16. One of these 2 or 3 verses here. Romans 16, verses 16 to 18. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now I beseech you, brethren. Makes a little transition there. We know that first verse, we use that a lot, see, about the churches of Christ salute you. But he says, I want you to know something. I beseech you. In fact, I'm begging you, brethren, listen to me. I want you to mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For he's going to give us a reason why. We're not going to talk about it. I'm just talking about what's the reason he's going to give them this warning. He's for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but what? Their own belly. They serve their own belly. That's all I want about that verse there. But that's what these kind of people are. Those people that cause divisions in the body of Christ and have caused problems throughout the history of the church have been serving their own belly. I know that because God tells me that. Now what does he mean by serving? Now, you ever heard the word bowels in the scriptures? It's kind of unique. Back in that day and time, and that's why the word fit into their terminology then, that was where they felt the emotion came from. Why? Well, it's logical. When's the last time you had a bear after you? And something happens in your gut. You ever get that gut that just kind of twists like that? Or someone gives you some really bad news, ladies, and you just have to sit down and grab your stomach? That's what he's talking about. Emotion. Emotion. What you want. The feeling. You want to feel good. And so they serve. Whatever makes them feel good is his point. They serve their own God. That's what this young man's problem was. He was in service to himself. And himself alone. It's the exact opposite of what Christ came here to show us. You serve everybody but yourself. Philippians 2. Let each esteem other better than himself. Look not only on your own things, he says, but also on the things of others. Look out for each other. Treat each other like you'd want to be treated. So he gets off here in this state of sin. That's what brought him here. He gets over there and he starts to feel what? The effects of losing money? No. He's feeling the effects of sin. Now see, that's the transition that has to take place in your mind and mine if we really want to get a handle on what repentance is all about. And that is, you've got to understand what caused this is not me. It's not the people around me so much. It is the sin that I committed. When I say it's not me, I'm simply saying that, you know, sin in me is what's causing this. The Apostle Paul dealt with that very clearly in Romans 7. He said it is the sin that is in me that's causing this. Nobody's sinful in themselves. It's that thing that enters into them. Without the lust there and the enticement that comes into our mind, the Scripture is very clear about what brings forth sin. We're not evil all by ourselves sitting there. It's the sin we imbibe of. And he's feeling not the effects of the loss of his money, he's feeling the effects of sin in his life, and he knows it. He knows exactly what got him there, and that's what made him say, when he came to himself, he makes this statement. I can find Luke 15 here. He goes on. And he says this in verse 17 when he came to himself. How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of your hearts. My son, I talk about my kids a lot, grandkids. I'm going to talk about one in particular here in a few minutes, if I can get through the story. My son committed something a few years ago, and he contacted me, and I went over to see him. I sat down with him, visited with him, and he could not even look at me. And much of the New Testament is wrapped around our relationships with one another so that we can understand it. Once you begin to see, because we can't even love God till we love each other. How do I know that? No way can you serve God if you don't learn to love one another. He said, how can we serve God whom we've not seen if we can't serve, love man? Excuse me. How can we love God whom we have not seen if we cannot love man whom we have seen? So the prerequisite is we've got to understand what love is, but we also got to look at a number of other things and items that God has in his in His stronghold that enable us to understand what life is all about. And as I sat there, my son couldn't even look at me. I was talking to him. And the first thought that came to my mind was not anger, was not animosity, it wasn't punishment, or you're getting your just desserts, or you're getting what you deserve here, or something like that. That's the way we want, the devil would have us think of our Father. But in this prayer, as we continue to encounter, as we continue, it unveils a different kind of Father than that, and one that if we don't learn to understand, we hinder ourselves and handicap ourselves immensely in trying to have a relationship with Him. You see, it is our Father on this earth that teaches us a great deal about our Heavenly Father. And as we look at our Father on this earth and we see attributes in them that remind us, as they walk the Christian life, they remind us ultimately of our Father in heaven. If our Father's forgiving, we probably become a forgiving Father. If our Father's very harsh with us and very difficult to get along with, very unreasonable, that's probably the kind of Father we'll become if we're not careful. We don't allow ourselves to change and caution ourselves in those areas. But as He said that, the only emotion I could think of was, you know, sorrow for Him. That's all. That is it. Now, I don't know if everybody would feel that, but I think most fathers that love their children, that's what they would feel. I just want the hurt to go away. I don't want my son to sit here and cry in front of me. I don't want the pain to be there anymore. What can I do to make this pain go away for him? He saw this young man in the far country of Sin. He saw the relationship that he had hurt with his parents, with his father and with his brother and others in the household that he left. He must have looked at himself so harshly and said, he just woke up and he came to himself, I'm gonna go back. I don't deserve anything, but at least I won't starve to death back there. I'll just go back and tell my father, I'm not worthy to be your son. I understand that. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul recorded in Romans 7. The thing I would do, I don't do. The thing I don't want to do, I end up doing. I'm paraphrasing here. Paul says it all in Romans 7. He says, I end up doing the opposite of what I want or really want to do. And that's what we are. And he says, I'm a wretched man. I pay attention to my body, but I try to bucket it. I do that, but I don't want to be a castaway, but still, sin gets the upper hand on us. And as I think back on my own sins and the sins of others, and I've seen the devastation it's created in their lives and mine at times, and I've seen the adverse effect of that, I can relate to what this boy is feeling here. I know exactly what he's feeling. And if I felt it myself, I can feel it in my son. Better than he does, probably. But what can be done? What do you do for your father when you've hurt your father in heaven? What do you do for him? What kind of gift can you bring to him? I've got a granddaughter named Emma. She doesn't have any money. Just a little. She's 3 years old. She comes to me pretty regular, and she brings me a piece of gravel, a piece of rock. That's her gift to me. And she just smiles. She's just done this wonderful thing. I brought you your rock, Grandpa. I've got them in a mason jar at home. I'm going to put a lesson together one of these days about those rocks. Because those things aren't worth anything. Absolutely none. She doesn't have anything to give. She doesn't have any money. She just knows she loves me and she wants to give me something. We can't bring anything to our Father whatsoever. We can't worship with Him with our hands. We can't give Him money and impress Him with that. And when Emma brings me that rock, that smile on her face, I just act like it's a diamond. I act like it's the most wonderful gift on the earth. And she knows it. That's why she keeps bringing them to me. She knows that her grandpa going to love her for it. We have a Father in heaven, folks. And this story is about getting back to Him. And we have to do it. I have to do it every day. You know, when I think about it, I have to do it. You know, it's just a constant thing. I take a few steps down that road sometimes, and then I have to stop and say, no. And it's kind of like, and He does that with us. He lets us go on down that road, just like this Father did. He didn't say, no, you're not getting the money, and you're staying right here. Okay? He doesn't do that. Fathers don't do that. And the Heavenly Father doesn't either. He's not going to control you and bring you in. He's going to let you go on that. You're going to take 20 steps, go on out there, see what happens. You're going to touch that hot stove at 2 years old. Sometimes parents say, well, they won't do it twice. We learn, see, and God knows that. This is our life, and you've only got one, folks. You've got one to live. And as it ends, it reaches its end, or at least in the middle for me, a little past the middle, I think about the past, and I think about all the forgiveness my Father's extended to me. And many times in tears, I've had to approach Him in prayer and say, I've done it again. And it is in that moment of penitence that my Father looks at me the same way I felt toward my own son. And as this young man is coming back from the far country of sin, as we call it, he's getting closer to home and he sees the mile markings of his home. He knows, oh, there's that fence post, or oh, there's that tree, I'm getting close to the house. He's getting nervous, right? What's my Father going to say? How's He going to receive me? He's going to receive me at all. I've done some terror. I've caused a lot of pain back there. They hadn't heard from me at all. What's it going to be like when I come back to my Father's house? Is He going to even give me food? Is He going to stick the dogs on me or throw rocks at me? What's my Father going to do? Well, there are some fathers in this world that I've met that would do that. But as he nears his Father, the scriptures continue. He comes up to him and he arose and came to his Father, but when he was a great way off, his Father saw him and had what? Compassion. That's all we're talking about. Just compassion. It's a beautiful, beautiful word. We don't use it very much in our day-to-day speech, do we? Compassion. But that's what this story is all about. It's about the ability of our Father in heaven to feel what I felt for my son. That he has an infinite amount of that ability that I'll never even understand. And as I approach my Father in heaven, he's the same way. I know that. And when I mess up and I go off and I say this or I say that and I come back in penitence, he knows whether I repent of that or not, and he's there. See, this Father's watching this young man and he knows his son. He's not all bad. None of us are. Nobody's all bad. He knows his son. He knows how he raised him. And he sees him. And he sees him afar off and he had compassion on him. And look what he does. The son's looking at him. He sees his son out there in the field and he starts running towards him. Can you see it happening? He's just running out there to his son and he fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son says to his father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son. That's always true. There's not a one of us ever been worthy of being called a son of God. And never will be. There's nothing we can do to reach that state of honor. But he still calls us his children. He loves us. And as this father exemplifies, as Jesus is telling this, I'm not telling the story. This is the Son of God telling this about his Father, and he's been there. He knows him. And he's telling you, this is what your Father in heaven is like. But this is what you need to do. When you come to yourself, and you repent of sin, whatever it might be, you're driving down the road and you ask the Father to forgive you and that penitence is there, it's gone. It's over. It's never to be remembered again. And what happens the next minute may be something else, but that sin's gone. He won't hold that against you anymore. I have sinned against heaven and my son and no more worthy to be called my son. It is the attitude that Jesus is expressing here. If you want the Father to love you and to come in and treat you as a son and to accept you back into his fold, that's all you got to do. Humble yourself before him and recognize what you are. Sometimes it's not so much what you did as what you are. We are sinners. And he knows that. He knows why we're sinners. Because we've got a mediator to explain every bit of it to him. He knows exactly what the situation is. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And you know the rest of the story. It's a beautiful, beautiful story. I want to conclude this evening by turning now over to Matthew the 18th chapter. And I want to talk about this wonderful gift that Emma brings to me and gives to me, because that's what she can give to me. What can we give back to the Father? What can we give to Him? Because this is the greatest aspect of the entire scheme of salvation is what? Forgiveness. You take that out of there, nothing means anything. Right? Without forgiveness, we're not going to get anything. All this wonderful story, that's what, but you take the forgiveness out of there, what does that story mean? And in fact, what does Jesus on the cross and His death, burial, and resurrection, what does that mean to us if there's no forgiveness of sins? It's the single most important thing that God has given to us on this earth. It is the outcome. It is what the blood of Christ is for. Oh, with the blood of Christ, yes, but if it doesn't forgive, what does it do for us? So what can we do for God in return? Let's turn to Matthew 18 very quickly in verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? So 7 times? You know Peter. Like I know Peter. Most of you do. That doesn't surprise you if Peter'd say something like that. He's always saying something like that. Look, give me a number here. You know, it's like he's... What provoked this question in Peter's mind? He got somebody's wrist kicking him off about 3 times a week or so. How many times have I got to forgive this guy? I don't know the scenario, but why would anybody ask that question? Is there a limit to how many times I have to extend forgiveness to somebody else? Jesus said to him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but unto 70 times 7. Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants? And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought into him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, you know where I'm going to. Most everyone here has heard this story before, but I want you to listen and pay very close attention to one particular word. But for as much as he had not to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, forgive me, forgive me. That's not what he says, is it? If you're reading along, what's he saying? He didn't ask for forgiveness of the debt. Why would he do that? That's a huge sum of money. We'll walk up to somebody and say, 10,000, whatever, you know. And say, let it go. He says, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with what? There's that word again. Compassion. Beautiful word. It is that compassion that that father felt toward that son, and Jesus is using it again. He wants you to understand compassion is a powerful entity within the heart of the Christian character. The ability to feel the bowels of mercies, the feeling in your heart that enables you to feel compassion, to feel sorrow, to weep with them that weep in Romans 12, to rejoice with them that rejoice. It enables us to feel the emotions between one another. That is, when you have a sadness in your heart, I'm going to shed tears too. I'm going to have the same feeling towards. When you have a loved one that dies, you know, you feel that pain because we're that close. So that is compassion. But instead of getting patience, say, I'll be patient with you. He just forgives it. It's a wonderful thing. It happens to you and I all the time. It is that compassion that we've read about here and that the Lord enables and strengthens us with and teaches us of how we should treat our children, how we should treat one another, even if I've never met you. When Jesus said to the Father in heaven, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. What did He mean by that? Did He really mean that? Son of Man had power to forgive on earth. We know that. So when He said, Father, forgive them, they're doing a terrible thing. I don't want you... He meant that. Regardless of what they were doing to Him. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out. Now this is us. I'm talking in general. This is the human element here. The master here is the Father. He's forgiven a massive debt. But the one that's had all this forgiveness given to him and all this compassion shown towards him so quickly just turns right around and that's all great. Great. I don't know a huge sum of money anymore. I can start investing in the stock market. I can do whatever I want to now. I can go out and buy some other. I can get back in debt again. That's fun. Same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. Just a few pennies. Now, I know if this happened, literally happened to all of us, any of us here, I really believe in my heart that most everybody here would never think about doing this. I just don't think we would. I think it's not really that humans are not that bad normally. And so when it does happen, it's really bad. It's almost animal-like in behavior. And this guy was in a few pennies, and what happens to him? How does he react to that person? He laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me that thou owest." He didn't even need it. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and saw him saying, "Forgive me this debt." Nope. Again, he just says, "Have patience with me." Same thing. Ask the same thing. "Have patience with me and I will pay thee all." And he would not let him cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. And came and told unto the Lord all that was done. And the Lord knows what when that happens. Okay? My point is, and the point of this account here is very obvious. And as we look across the first account we went through, we're looking at compassion being shown. We've all experienced that in our life. We've had it from our parents, hopefully. We've experienced it from other people, hopefully. We know what that compassion feels like. We know what forgiveness from the Father feels like. We know when we've really messed up and we've come back out of that sin and the Father, we know that we sleep better because of it. And it's over. And we know that that debt is gone and that the Father forgives us countless times in our lives because we must be forgiven. But the Scripture says, if we don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will the Father in heaven forgive us. Right? So, I have been amazed in my lifetime, absolutely astounded, that the few people I've ever run into that absolutely wouldn't forgive somebody were in the church. Think about it. Think a little more about it, because it's the truth. It's an amazing thing. We that have been forgiven the most, who understand all of these principles, in my estimation, in my experience, are those who are most difficult to get forgiveness from sometimes. About 30 years ago, there was a rift in the church, and there was guilt on both sides at that time, and I'm not going into any detail, it's not significant. The main point is that one of the principal individuals in that had made a number of mistakes, apologized, and wrote those apologies on paper 7 different times. Stuck them in a briefcase, flew out to, I won't say the state, a number of different places. Spent a lot of time over that 20-year period of time trying to get people to do what? Have patience. I tried to get people to forgive this man. And I can take you to a household right now that after 25, nearly 30 years, this man still looked at you now and said, "I'm not going to forgive him." Those apologies, many of them, are very passionate. "I've made mistakes. I've taught some things that weren't right, specifically this, and this." And everyone he wrote was never good enough for this man and a host of others. Brethren, I can't afford that. Every time I forgive, I fail to forgive others. That's the moment God fails to forgive me. And I don't mean just one time. I mean from then on. Now that's serious business. I don't know anyone in this assembly tonight that's failed to forgive anybody. But I'll give this lesson to you tonight and speak these words to you because I've experienced it. It's a very sad situation. There's not much at all we can give to the Father. But I'll still think about Him bringing those little rocks to me. And I've got them in a mason jar at home. I'm going to fill that jar up one of these days and I'll take it with me everywhere I go. That'll be the most precious possession I've got. and she doesn't have a thing she can give me because she doesn't have any money. She can't get to town if she wanted to on her own. There's not a thing she can build for me. She'll color me something every now and then, but that's a gift she can do for me. And brothers and sisters, if you can forgive anybody of anything, the Father appreciates that because He's forgiven us so very much. That's all I have to say this evening. I hope these thoughts will be beneficial in some manner. If there's someone here tonight and has something to bring before the church, you can make your wishes known while together we stand in the service.